All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 9, a chapter I call the eye-opener, because in a lot of ways that's how God is with us. He opens our eyes to things that we don't see physically, things we don't see spiritually. But I want to back up because it's introduced in the previous chapter, back in chapter 8, verse 56. You know, the Lord... The writers of the Bible put chapters and verses on things, but that's not how it was written. It was written in a long, you know, parchments or scrolls. And so here we have verse 56, John 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. When he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So we see here the first mission of Jesus here, to open eyes, because we're all born blind. I don't mean we can't see physically, but we're all born blind spiritually. The light of God has not revealed things to us yet. And we read back in John 3:19 that this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds, because their deeds were evil. And in John 8, last chapter, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in Matthew 13, verse 16, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So how, you know, I mean, we have eyes that don't see, we have hearts that don't see. So how are the eyes of we who are born spiritually blind, how are they opened? In 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed this. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it's an interesting thing, because we see that Jesus' mission here is to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. And how do we do that? Through God's word. It's God's word that does that. It's like a flower opening. We can get some revelations where, like, it's a light that goes off, and we're all of a sudden like, wow, woken up to something. But in a lot of ways, it's a slow and a long unveiling and a revealing. But we see, as we go through the Gospels, we see Jesus' mission was multifold here. Another one was to seek and save that which is lost. It says in Luke, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. So his mission also was to fulfill the law of Moses and the law of God. In 1 Peter, it says that he is that sacrificial lamb, the perfect lamb without spot. In 1 Peter 1, says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he came for these things. Also, he came to be an example. Jesus said, and we'll read it a little further on in John 13. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So here we have some of the missions of Christ. And then it says that as Jesus passed by, Jesus, he's passing by, he's passing through the crowd. They're picking up stones to stone him because they don't like what he's saying. And he passes right on through the crowd and escapes the stoning. But while he's passing through, he gets through and then he stops. He takes some time. He's never too busy. He's never too busy for interruptions because he knows he's made it through here. And, you know, I pray for that attitude always, that I never look at things or people as interruptions. Maybe you're a focused person. You know, you got your goal set, you're headed somewhere, and something interrupts. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Well, sometimes they are interruptions. Sometimes they're just divine appointments. And it's important that we see them that way. But this, what he asks in verse 2, who sinned? Why was he born blind? Somebody must have sinned. Was it the child? Did he sin? Or was it the parents? Can a child sin in the womb? If the parents sin, does that get passed on to the kids? And so what we have here is this narrow view of God that good brings good and bad brings bad. Do good things, you get good things. You do bad things, you get bad things. That's called karma. And that's Hindu. That's not how God works. We have some legalists here in Scripture. Sin sniffers, I like to call them. They're the person that when they look at your life, and if something's wrong in your life, it doesn't matter if you had a flat tire, or you went bankrupt, or you lost a loved one, or you lost a house, or whatever it may be, God's dealing with them. That's what they'll do. God's dealing with them. If you're suffering, you must be in sin. If you're sick, you must be in sin. This is what they'll say. If you lost your job, you must be in sin. If your car broke down, you got to be in sin. Whatever's wrong, you must be in sin. And God's dealing with you. That's what these sin sniffers will go to. And this is what the legalists do also. But think about this. Was it the child that sinned? Can you sin in your womb? Could it be his fault that he sinned in his womb? Well, we know that Jacob and Esau struggled in the womb. They wrestled, but think about this. What about the parents? If the parents sinned, is that sin and the punishment for it passed on by blindness to this young man? Are children punished for their parents' sin? Is there such a thing as next generational sin? In Deuteronomy 5:9, doesn't even apply. I don't know where I got that verse. But the thing is that it does say in Deuteronomy 5:9 that it visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. If you stop before of them that hate me, you'd think, wow, if a parent sins and it gets cascaded down 3-4 generations, no, of them that hate me. In other words, if you are in rebellion against God, it will show itself. So it's not the parents that do it. It's if the parents have a sin that does so easily beset them and we carry it on for several generations, we're going to suffer the same consequences as the parents. So, when you look at verses 3 and 4, it might be punctuated a little differently. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. In other words, God didn't make him blind so Jesus could come and heal him to show God's good works. Jesus simply healed him to show God's good works because he was blind. It was an opportunity. And God doesn't always tell us the reason or the source behind pain. But, you know, why do bad things happen to people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world that serves Satan and sin often. I'm not talking about individually us here in this building, but we here are to serve the one who has conquered Satan and sin. And don't ignore those opportunities and don't miss those opportunities to serve. Because I've noticed that there are windows and doors of opportunity that open and close quickly sometimes. And if I don't step through, I miss that opportunity and I miss it for the rest of my life. I look back at some of the decisions I've made and I realize that was a time to step and I didn't step and I lost it. It's gone. But consider this healing here. Jesus put mud in his eyes so he could see. Usually, if you get dirt in your eyes, you wash it out so that you can see. But I wonder, after he did that, did you really need to tell him to go wash it out? Probably not, no. But it's a unique miracle here in Scripture. No prophet, no priest, no apostle ever gave sight to blind eyes, but Jesus did more than once. Psalm 146 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." Isaiah 35:5, a prophecy of the Messiah, said, it says this. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Why did Jesus use clay and spit? Maybe it was just to change a technique. Maybe it was just so you couldn't get a formula down. Maybe it was because it was so absurd to rub dirt in somebody's eyes to see. But there's something else going on here, too, because he's dealing with the Pharisees. One of the laws, one of the 613 laws, you couldn't work on the Sabbath. Well, what's work? Well, you couldn't go out and plow your garden. Well, what if I spit on the ground and it rolls? It makes a little furrow. Well, they said, that's plowing, so you can't spit in the dirt. You can spit on a rock, but don't spit in the dirt. This is the law. I'm serious. So is Jesus spitting on the dirt just to say, think about your tradition. I'm going to use this to heal. And we need to be careful about how we look at Christ and think about the ways that he heals. Oh, you got to have faith to be healed. Well, Jesus did heal people with great faith, but he also healed people with little or no faith. Sometimes Jesus healed up close. Lazarus, he was close. Sometimes he was far away. Sometimes he would heal by speaking. Sometimes he would heal by teaching. Touching. In this case, he touched with mud in the eyes. The Lord can heal any way that he wants. So we have to be careful not to look for some kind of a special formula. We do what we're called to do. We pray. Doesn't matter if it looks like the person could be healed or if they've never been healed in 20 years. We don't know. What we're called to do is pray, and God is called to heal or not. Verse 8. "And the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he," pardon me, "that sat and begged? And some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. So here's a blind man healed, delivered from this dark world that he lived in, given insight, or given spiritual or physical sight, I should say. And he's beginning to get some spiritual insight. But at this point in time, because of Christ's compassion on him and to show God's glory, he's healed him. His spiritual eyes haven't really opened yet. And what happens? His neighbors and the Pharisees come and they find him. We begin to see the unfolding of spiritual sight. It comes in stages sometimes as God opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. In the first one, we see here, seeing Jesus as a man. Oh, okay, yeah, he existed. He was a man. And when the healed man's neighbors, they're amazed at this healing that took place, and they ask how he was healed. And he tells them, well, a man called Jesus came and he gave me sight. And so they hear of a man that's called Jesus. And it seems too amazing to believe that this man could rub dirt in his eyes and have him healed. But notice what happened to the blind man. He was confronted by Jesus. He was commanded to do some things, just go and wash. He did it. He obeyed the commands of Christ, and he was delivered from this darkness and given light. This blind man, he didn't know any theology. He didn't know much about Jesus. He didn't understand a lot about Jesus, but he was blessed by this man. But the critical point was that his heart was right at this time toward Jesus, willing to do what he said. After all, he didn't have anything to lose. And there are many like this blind man. They don't know about, or they do know about Jesus, but they don't know him personally. Some hear of a man named Jesus. He was documented in human history. But they never get past that idea that he was a man. They can't see him as more. They know of his name, but little else. They have little understanding of his teachings, his strength, his patience, his presence, that the love that he had to lay down his life, the care that he had for those around him, the power that he had over nature and over healing, the promises that he made. And all these come when that unveiling brings that born-again experience in the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So time to get some real answers from this guy. After all, he's been healed on the Sabbath. You don't heal on the Sabbath, because the law said healing is work, and you can't do that. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Jesus made the clay. Remember, he had to spit into the dirt, and that's against the law. You're going to spit, you better make sure there's a rock close by. That's what the law does. It turns us silly. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. So he still sees Jesus as only a man, but a man who healed him. And this is a great thing he realizes that he's done. And this is another stage of realizing who Jesus is, getting that spiritual insight as God opens the eyes of the spiritually blind to see Jesus as a helper or a healer, someone who can do something for us. In other words, more than just man alone. And many people speak of Jesus this way. Well, he's a great man. He's a great teacher. He's a great moralist. He's a great preacher. He's a great healer. He's a great helper. He's a great example. I'll follow his example. But this falls short of the truth, because that attitude doesn't know Jesus personally. And this man didn't know Jesus personally. He hadn't reached that stage of true faith, salvation, and worship. But here's another problem. They take him before the religious leaders of the time because a Sabbath law had been broken. He had spit in the dirt, and he had healed someone on the Sabbath. This is a serious offense to the Jews, to the leadership here. Now, why would Jesus heal on the Sabbath? Well, he's done it before. I think it's to provoke their hearts, to provoke them to come to the truth concerning their petty traditions and the law that they thought they were so righteous to obey. And they're thinking that because Jesus didn't line up with their traditions, with their prejudices, that he couldn't be God. He doesn't fulfill what they are looking for in this Messiah who they were waiting for. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. So he's progressed now in his view of Christ, and now he sees him as a prophet. Another stage, as God opens the eyes of the spiritually blind, seeing Jesus as a prophet. Because a prophet is someone who has a voice of authority amongst the people. A prophet is someone who is chosen by God to walk close to God, to stay in prayer with God, to represent God to the people, to proclaim the message, and to demonstrate God's power. But Jesus is still seen as only a man, a godly man, but only a man, a prophet of a man, but still falling short of the whole truth. So his idea of Jesus is still inadequate because he hadn't reached that point of true faith and worship and salvation. In verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? So they didn't believe the one that was healed. They go to the parents for confirmation here. And it is amazing how far people will reach for truth and not believe the truth when it's right there before them. And continue to search for truth when it's right before their very eyes. They didn't believe the one it was performed on. And verse 20 said, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Think about that. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. They're waiting for the Christ to come. And yet they say, you know, if anybody comes and says they're Christ, they're out. Wow. Set themselves up for a fall, didn't they? Therefore said his parents, he's of age. Ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. In other words, don't compliment the healer here. God's a healer. This man's a sinner. Sinners can't heal. Verse 25, and he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? So they're continuing to see Jesus as a healer. Just verse 25 says that. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. I guess you could say he should have feared the Pharisees as they questioned him, as they attacked him. But instead, he gives a strong confession of his own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was blind, but now I see. He sees. And that can sometimes be our strongest witness, is our personal testimony of what God did in our own life, of how he took our fallen condition and turned it into a work of God, a miracle of God. And he saw the hand of God in his own life, in that touch of Jesus, in his healing. He's no theologian. He didn't know if Jesus was like other men that healed, or if he was really God himself. One thing he did know was his own personal experience. I was blind, now I see. Now that changed my idea of who Jesus is. He says, well, he's basically saying Jesus may be more than just a regular man like other men, but I can't say that for sure. Still, faith as a child is still faith as a child, but he didn't know the deep things of God and the true nature of Jesus yet. But he knew one thing. Jesus had saved him from this life of darkness. He delivered him into the light physically. He'd saved him from this blindness physically. Because we're all born blind spiritually. We can't know the things of God. We can't understand the things of God. We can't seek after God because the natural man does not receive the things of God because they're spiritually understood. And realize also that in Ephesians 6:12 it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of darkness in this world. The spiritual wickedness in this world, the spiritual world that's around us that we can't see, Satan and his demons, one-third of the heavenly host, the fallen angels, they want you to stay in spiritual darkness. They want you to accompany them to hell. And God takes the seed of his word and casts it into the dirt of our hearts so that it might grow in the rulers of the darkness of this world want to steal that seed away, steal the truth away so it doesn't grow in our hearts. They want the word of God to go into our heart but fall on the wayside, on stony ground, on rocky ground, on thorny ground, where it won't thrive, where it won't grow, as the parable of the sower says. But we do know still that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I don't have a paper cup up here. If I had one of those paper cups, no, it's all right, Harold. I can do. Thank you, though. If you take a paper cup and cut the bottom out of it, well, you might say, well, it's kind of useless. You can't get water in that. Well, it's not totally useless. You could put pencils in it, I suppose. You could use it to draw circles on a piece of paper. And the youth group has discovered that if you take it and you throw it and spin it at the same time, it flies right through the air. So it has some uses, but it won't hold water. It doesn't do what it's designed to do. It doesn't do what it was supposed to do, which is to hold a drink of water. And people in the world, they can do a lot of things. We can invent things. We can set schedules on trains and boats and planes and things like that and get them to more or less run on schedule. TV and radio's out there. People are running CEOs and our companies and all. We can plant gardens. We can irrigate. We can grow. We can harvest. We can get and give directions when someone's lost. The problem is that oftentimes people that can do those things can't do what God has designed them to do, what they're not fit to do, because they can do the things, they're not doing what God has fit them to do, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to give glory to God. That's what we're designed to do. And unless we have the Spirit of God in us, we're not fit for it. And it wouldn't be, if I pick up an empty cup that has no bottom in it, I'm going to toss it aside because it's not fit for what it was designed to be used for. And when God looks out at the millions of people who have rejected his son's words, rejected Jesus, and says they're not fit for what I intended them to be, we get offended and think, wow, why would God do that? It's because we haven't given our heart over to him. The difference between the cup and the man is that mankind wills it to be that way. The cup doesn't. Verse 28. Then they reviled him, pardon me, and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. When I was 15, my buddy Hugh and I washed his car and went out for a ride up on the Limburg Forks Road. That's what it's called. And we figured it would dry off faster if we got up to 95, 100. So we got up to that speed. Foolishness. And we came up over the crest of a hill and around a long corner. And as we came around the corner, the car started skidding to the side and we realized we weren't going to make the curve. We didn't. We went down a little culvert, about a 6-8 foot drop, down into some just grass. And he thought he could, like me yesterday with the bicycle, thought he could shoot back up onto the road. I should have learned it back there when I was 15. You go over. So he turned the wheel, it hit a rut, and we went end over end. That was before the days of seat belts. They later found a splat mark in the windshield where my head hit it. Never been right since. But what happened is the car went corner over corner, hit, the door flew open, we went out on the ground, and the car banged back, the door slammed, and then opened again, and the car started to rock up on top of us. It was going to roll over us, and the door dug in the ground. I looked over, I was on top of my buddy, I looked over and saw the door go whoo, like this across the front of, top of me. This is sealed in my head. Okay, I can tell this to detail. And the door jammed into the ground and it went and it settled right there. If that door had not flopped open, it would have rolled over the top of us. God had another plan, obviously. As I stood beside the car after that accident, I knew I was alive. I knew I was standing. It didn't matter how I'd survived, just that I had survived. And that was a significant emotional event. And in our story here, this is a man who was blind from birth. Jesus has come along and healed him. And they're asking him, defend it, defend yourself. And he's saying, what? I don't care who it was. I don't care how it was. I just know that I can see. I was blind, now I can see. He doesn't know how he was healed. He only knows that he is. And here they call him Jesus' disciple, but they're Moses' disciples. weird, Moses. So it's kind of like puff, puff. Hurts when I do that. Don't do that, right? They're being self-righteous. Moses walked with God. Moses talked with God. We don't know who this Jesus is. We don't know where he came from. Then we hear his surprise. This man who was healed. He's saying, in essence, this is amazing. You're the spiritual leaders here. You don't know who he is? This man who's done such a miracle, who's opened my eyes, and you don't know who he is? And they say, well, now we know that God hears not sinners. This is what he said. Interesting, you could take it as a doctrine, but it wouldn't, because we're all sinners. There is no one without sin. And Christ came to save sinners, and Christ died for sinners. God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God calls sinners to repentance. When we cry out in repentance, he hears us. If he didn't hear sinners, he wouldn't hear our prayers to receive him as Savior. And yet, in Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How do you reconcile that? Well, if we're continually and perpetually in sin, without any sign of repentance, coming to God as imposters, pretending to be people of God, and with no desire to have any kind or semblance of godly behavior, no sense of our need for Jesus, then God does not hear our cry. In other words, he doesn't give favor to the things that we say. He hears everything. He knows everything. If we're saved in sin, our fellowship is broken with God. You don't lose your salvation. If you're not saved and reject God, then you never come to salvation. You lose salvation. This blind man was healed, and he continues to be amazed. No one's ever healed a blind man before. This is the first time. He has to be of God, or he couldn't do this. And this is another stage of opening the eyes of the blind, seeing that Jesus is of God, seeing that giving sight was God's will, that Jesus healed him, that Jesus's prayer was heard from God and God empowered him to heal, then Jesus must be of God. So the blind man knew that the works that Jesus did showed at least he was of God. So he couldn't be a liar. He couldn't be a deceiver. He couldn't be an evil man. This experience proves that he's of God. He must be who he claims to be. He must be of God. In chapter 7 of John, Jesus said, I am come not of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. So it's true that he is of God. And they answered and said, verse 34, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So they're going back to verse 2 again. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They accuse him of being born in sins. How could he teach them? And you know what? That spiritual pride, be careful of that, because I found some of my greatest examples have been young people, even toddlers. They just do things. You go, oh, wow, there's an insight from the Lord in just watching their behavior. I've told this many times, but I remember when our oldest grandson was a little guy, and he was just learned to walk, and he was underneath our kitchen table. It was one of those kind that pull apart so you could put the leaf in, and the sliding mechanism was two metal pieces that slid together, and they had edges on them. And I saw him getting up on his all fours, and then he was going to come up underneath the table. And I stuck my arm in real quick, and his head went there and bounced off, and he just kind of toddled off. And I just prevented pain and injury to him, and he didn't even know it. And immediately the Lord said, do you know how many times I've done that for you? I went, oh, Lord. No, Lord, I have no clue. A lot? Yeah. Yeah, a lot. So where was I? Verse 35. So the Pharisees are denying the proof. They're denying this experience this guy has. They cast him out. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. There's a little puzzle. He's talking to you right now. See if you can figure it out. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You know how many times we open up the Word of God and read it, and God is talking right to us, and we miss it. Don't do that. Catch it. He has been rejected by the religious leaders who are supposed to bring light to the world, and Jesus is there to meet him anyway. Jesus did the seeking. He sought out the man who was cast out. You know, we can cast people out of churches, out of organizations, out of clubs, out of families, neighborhoods, friendships. Jesus goes after the cast outs, the castaways, the rejected. And he always does that. No matter who the person is, no matter what the person has done, he's always looking for a change in heart. He always looks for the lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's another stage of spiritual insight, is God opens the eyes of the spiritually blind, seeing Jesus as being the Son of God. Mark 1, the first verse says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. The healed man says, I believe. And he worshiped him. So the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God here brings forth faith, salvation, and worship. Confessing him as the Son of God is evidence that God dwells in him. In verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, and Verse 39, pretend I didn't start reading that, okay? And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, and they which see, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? It's a little arrogance probably in the way they said it. And Jesus said that his mission on the earth, part of his mission, is judgment. Because he judges all mankind, he judges all generations of mankind, he judges those who know they're spiritually blind and don't want to see. And he takes the spiritually blind and gives them sight if they really desire to see. And God judges them all. And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. In Ephesians 5:14, Paul said, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He judges those who claim to have any light apart from Jesus Christ. When anyone claims to see spiritually and claims to know God apart from Christ, they're judged to be blind. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus said, but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And these religious leaders expected exemption from judgment simply because they were religious leaders, simply because they had the law. And Jesus says, if you were truly blind, you could be excused for not seeing. You could be excused for acting out of ignorance. You could be excused for not knowing what's been going on here or not knowing what you're doing. But you know the Word of God. You know about spiritual things, he says. You claim to see, and still you rejected and didn't recognize the Son of God. Because of this, you're guilty and judged blind. Because you say you see when you won't see, and to be condemned if their heart doesn't change. Remember John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus makes it simple for everyone. Those that don't see can see. Those who admit their spiritual blindness can find sight in Christ. But those who falsely claim to have a spiritual sight through spiritual pride, through self-righteousness, saying, I can do this in my own strength, I don't need Jesus, they'll be made blind and allowed to continue in their blindness. Are we blind also? They said, the Pharisees are mocking Jesus here, confident of their spiritual sight, which was blindness, but they didn't even know it. But Jesus says, you should know it because you're saying you have sight. You can't say one thing and do another. They couldn't see the Son of God who was right in front of them. And he says, if you'd admit to your spiritual blindness, You could be forgiven. You could be set free. You could be given light. Because they say we see, their sin remains, he says. But notice that increasing awareness as God opened the eyes of this man. First, he's a man called Jesus. Next, he's a helper and a healer. Next, he's a prophet. Then he's a man of God, from God. Then he's the Son of God, worthy of worship, which leads to calling him Savior and Lord. And we are all spiritually blind from birth. That's the first birth. We must be born again to open our eyes spiritually. We must receive Jesus Christ to have our eyes open spiritually. Jesus heals us from blindness, then calls us to obedience. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we pass from little knowledge, to greater love, to greater worship, to greater faith, we grow in that. I want to end with a cute story about Abraham Lincoln. He was arguing with a guy many years ago, the story goes, and he was trying to convince a man of a certain point. And Abe says, well, let's see now. Okay, how many legs does a cow have? And the guy says, 4. And he says, well, what if we call his tail a leg? How many legs does a cow have then? And he said, well, 5, of course. And he said, no, that's where you're wrong. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. It's still a tail. And the point is that calling anyone but Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, the way to God and Savior, doesn't make them the Son of God, God himself, the way to God or Savior, because there is only one Redeemer, there is only one Christ, there is only one Savior. It is Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, no man, no woman, no child comes to him except the Father draw him. Let's stand and pray. Lord, your will be done in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Did you take cold, lost, dying hearts, rejecting hearts, sinful hearts, and you chase us down like a hound from heaven, Lord. You chase us down. You don't let us get away. And yet many wiggle and strive to get away. Help us, Lord, to yield to your touch, to be conformed not to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God that changes hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sang C.